Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. We looked at 52 last week, and we will look at Psalm 54 this week. And we'll read the entirety of the psalm, including the inscription. But before we do, let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would indeed show us who you are, your glorious name, as we look at here just in a moment. That you show us who you are, your character. We pray that we would call upon you in our hour of need. That we'd look to you for all things. Lord, we pray that you would indeed strengthen our faith, that you would draw us closer to you. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're on Psalm 54, and like I said, we'll start with the inscription, which reads, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is David not hiding with us?'" Verse 1. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, last Sunday, and today, and next Sunday, we're looking at a few of the Psalms that David wrote during this period of 1 Samuel that we just finished. And today, as we just read, we're looking at Psalm 54. Last week, we looked at Psalm 52, which was David's contemplation when Doeg the Edomite went to Saul and told him, "I saw David. He was at the tabernacle speaking with Amalek." Well, today we're on Psalm 54. And let us read the title before the psalm again. Some wonder if these are inspired, but some of the oldest manuscripts that we have these inscriptions included. So we read, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is David not hiding with us?'" So Psalm 52 is referring to the situation where Doeg killed the priests in 1 Samuel 22. And now in Psalm 54, we're looking at the situation that occurred in 1 Samuel 23. So let us take a quick review of what happened in 1 Samuel 23 in order to set the stage for Psalm 54. Well, David is on the run from Saul, and in David's running, David hears of the Philistines attacking the city of Keilah. So David inquires of the Lord, and God tells David that God will go with David to protect the city of Keilah. And David, by the Lord's hand, does so and defeats the Philistines. And following this event, Saul hears that David is residing in this walled city of Keilah. So Saul desired to hunt down David, thinking he will be trapped in this walled city. Well, David hears and is informed of Saul's evil plan, and he once again inquires of the Lord, to which the Lord tells David, if you stay here in Keilah, the residents will deliver you into the hands of Saul. So David leaves Keilah and he goes into the wilderness with his men, which in the wilderness is the wilderness of Ziph. Now we must remember that the people of this land, the Ziphites, they are brothers. These Ziphites are from the tribe of Judah, and so is David. The whole nation of Israel is family, but the Ziphites are of the same tribe and lineage of David. So this is what makes this so horrendous. The Ziphites are more than eager to give up David to Saul. In fact, we read in 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 and 20, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So this is the situation that David pens Psalm 54. Betrayed by his own family. I mean, you could understand being betrayed by the enemy. You could even perhaps understand being betrayed by a neutral party. But your own family? This is distressing. If you cannot trust your own family, then who can you trust? And for the Christian, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you answer this question? If you can't even turn to your own family in your time of need, who can you turn to? And the answer is Jesus. And this is not some quaint saying. For those who have faith in Jesus, this is not just a passing phrase, it's real. This is surrendering everything to Jesus, our Savior. So this afternoon, I want to study Psalm 54. Psalm 54 is only 7 verses long, but it is a glorious psalm. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to you all and a comfort as we look to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So I'd like to look at this psalm in 3 points. First, the fugitive's God. Second, the fugitive's prayer. And third, man of sorrows, as we look to Jesus. So first, the fugitive's God. David begins his psalm, his prayer, by looking to God. In verse 1, we read, save me, O God, by your name. So this is all I would like to look at in our first point this afternoon. Save me, O God, by your name. And this is an interesting thing to say, isn't it? To save by your name. I mean, we might assume David would say something like, save me, O God, by your power, or by your might, or perhaps even like it says in Exodus, save me by your outstretched arm. Save me because you're sovereign over all things, but save me by your name? What does that even mean? Well, in the Old Testament especially, people did not name their children names just so that they'd have something to call them by. No, a name in the Old Testament sums up the character and personality of the person named. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 25 the story of David and Nabal? What is the meaning of the name Nabal? Children, do you remember? Fool. And what was Nabal? He was a fool. All of your names have meanings. My full name is Timothy, and it has the meaning of honoring God or honored by God. This is indeed my prayer, that I would honor God in all that I say, do, and think. Names describe the person. And this is true for the names of God. God reveals himself and his nature through his names. The names of God tells us something about himself. Does this not make the third commandment make a little more sense? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because a name is more than just a title. It's a description of the character of that person. When we use the names of God, we're calling to mind who God is. Well, David in this psalm calls on God, believe it or not, in just these seven verses, by God, by three different names. The first, we read God. It's right there in verse 1, O God, which is the translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. And we see this in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then in the second part of verse 4, David uses the name Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And Lord, lowercase, is the translation of God's name Adonai. And finally, in verse 6, we have Lord, all capital letters, and this is the translation for, does anyone know? Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on how you say it. David calls on the name of his God. Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. And each name of God has a slightly different emphasis. So let's start with Elohim. We could go down a large name study, but I just want to get you thinking this afternoon. So we hear the name Elohim. El, that first little bit, El is the word for God. Elohim is actually a plural name, the plural form of the name Eloah. But Elohim means God, creator, mighty and strong. Elohim accommodates for the doctrine of the Trinity because God is in the plural. In this name Elohim, we see the power of God. In Genesis, Elohim speaks the world into existence. So when David calls upon Elohim, David is not calling upon some small regional god with limited power. Some of these false pagan gods during this time had limited scope, such as a fertility god, or a sea god, or a mountain god, or a god of war, or whatever. No, Elohim is all-powerful. He created the world from the power of his voice. This is no small thing. David is being pursued by Saul and his army, but David calls upon the help of Elohim. Second, in verse 4, David says, "The Lord, Adonai, is with those who uphold my life." The name Adonai emphasizes God's authoritative relationship and our need to submit in reverence to God. So do you see what's happening here? David sees God as Elohim, creator and powerful, but also Adonai, which God has an authoritative relationship over men. This is the God who, with those who are protecting David. David does not believe that his God is one who just created the world and then stepped back just to watch history unfold. Adonai has an authoritative relationship with his people. And then third, in verse 6, David says, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Yahweh. Yahweh is really a verb, I am. Yahweh specifies an immediacy, a presence. Yahweh is the covenantal name for God. Yahweh has entered into a covenant of grace with man. Yahweh in the scriptures is present, accessible, near to those who call on him for deliverance, forgiveness, and guidance. David begins his prayer. Save me, O God, by your name. David is calling upon his Lord and Savior, is he not? In each of these three names, David is calling upon his sovereign, mighty Creator, the God who has authority over men and who has a special covenant relationship with him. This can be no other than Jesus. Is this how you pray? Do you pray, save me, O God, by your name? Our Savior has revealed himself to us. We call him Jesus. His office is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Do you know who you are approaching in prayer? The great privilege that you have. Praise the Lord. We could spend the whole sermon here just on verse 1, but let's move on to David's prayer itself. So secondly, the fugitive's prayer. So what I'd like to do is just simply and briefly step through David's prayer verse by verse. This is David's prayer, but it's also an inspired prayer. This means that we can use it as a pattern for our own prayers. So let us begin. In verse 2, David writes, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. David is asking God to hear his prayer. Now, some object to praying their needs to God because they'll say, if God knows everything, he already knows my need. So what is the point of bringing it to the Lord in prayer? Well, yes, it is true. God knows everything, even your needs. But your Savior desires to have a relationship with you. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to bring your needs before him in prayer. Our God desires to answer prayer. But there's also another reason for praying this. We ought to take a moment to examine ourselves. Is there any reason that God should not hear us? Are we harboring any secret sin that we need to confess and bring before the cross? When we come to faith, we pray in repentance of our sin. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And now that we have been saved, when we call upon the Lord in prayer, we come before God as Father. And he desires to hear from you. As we go to verse 3, we read, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. In verse 3, David describes the situation that he finds himself in. Again, God knows your situation, but we ought to bring our current trial to God in prayer. Lord, I'm having financial difficulties. I'm having health issues. I'm having difficulties with my children. Whatever your trial is, bring it before the Lord. I fall into this trap as well. Sometimes I'll pray too generically. And this is not how we speak to someone whom we have a close relationship to. When a friend sees that something is troubling you and they ask you what is wrong, do you just say, well, life is bothering me, or I'm having a hard time? Your friend is undoubtedly going to ask next, how are you having a hard time? Tell me about it. Our Lord wants to hear from you and what is happening. So after David asked God to hear his prayer, and David has described the situation that he is in before God, what does David do next? Well, David encourages himself by remembering who God is. In verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. David rouses himself to the character of God. David remembers things are bad, but God has promised to be my helper. The Lord is with those who protect me. What do you think about David's situation? David is on the run. He's hiding in the wilderness. The Ziphites from his own tribe betray him. But what does God do in the midst of this trial? Do you remember what also happened in the wilderness? God sends David's best friend, a fellow laborer in Christ, Jonathan. And Jonathan strengthens David, encourages him in the Lord. Do you think that David is recalling this at this moment as he's writing this psalm? In David's time of need, God is preserving him, protecting him. Do you do this? Do you recall all the promises that our Savior has made you? Do you see how God has brought perhaps certain people who have encouraged you as part of God's caring for you? We looked at 1 Peter together a few months ago now, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we read these glorious words, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Recall this often. Remember who God is. He cares for you. Well, now as we enter into verse 5, David finally brings his prayer petition before the Lord. Let's read verse 5, where David says, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Some commentators have a problem with verse 5. They'll say things like David should be praying for his enemies, not calling down wrath. Well, in one sense, this is true. We should be praying for our enemies, there's no doubt, and praying that the Lord would convert them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even though we should and ought to pray for our enemies, this does not mean that we can cease to care for righteousness or pray that justice should not be done by God. This is one of our great hopes, that God does see sin and unrighteousness. that sin and evil do not prevail. That God does execute perfect justice against his enemies. David is not asking here that he himself may take vengeance on them. He's bringing these injustices before the Lord. And David knows the character of his God, that God will deal with this perfectly. David petitions God's truth. Cut them off in your truth. David is recalling who God is. And this is expressed so clearly. When Moses wanted to know more of who God is, God reveals his glory to Moses on the mountain. And what does God tell Moses on the mountain? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So it's not mutually exclusive to pray for your enemies versus to pray for God's just judgment. We pray for both. We pray that if it be God's will, that he would save them. But at the very same time, we pray that God's justice will be done. So the point here is this, that we take our request to the Lord. Pray that his will be done in this situation, that he would remember his character and act accordingly. And of course, God is going to act according to his character. He can do nothing but. But now that we have set our minds properly on God, we see and understand and rouse ourselves to his great promises. And that brings us to verses 6 and 7, where we read, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, I know what you might be thinking here. Is David bribing God? We've all seen the TV shows or movies where a person is in some sort of trial and they'll say, Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, I will go back to church. I will give to the church, or I'll do this or that. And we may be tempted to believe that this is what David is doing here. Lord, if you can just make Saul go away, I will go into your temple and offer you a sacrifice. But that's not what David is doing at all. What has David been doing here? He has been remembering the character of his Savior. How God has made promises to be with his people. When David has roused himself to the character of God, David's heart has turned to thanksgiving. David promises in advance of his deliverance on the grounds of his firm confidence that God will indeed deliver him. How is David so sure that God will deliver him? Because as David has already professed in verse 4, God is my helper. And because of David's past experiences, God has helped David many times in the past. Remember the lions and bears while David was attending the sheep? Remember how God helped David fighting Goliath? Remember how God has preserved his life every day to this very day? David may not have begun his prayer in confidence, but having brought his anxieties before God and having reminded himself of who God is, he finds, as he did so many other times, that he is restored to a quiet trust and confidence in God by the end of his prayer. Is this not the case when you go to prayer? You enter into prayer in distress. The trials of your life overwhelm you. You don't know what will happen. And you come before your Lord and your Savior, before his throne of grace, and you pour out your heart before him, and you tell him your problem, your trial, and then you recall his character, that he is your helper. And then you make your petition, and then you leave it with the Lord, and you're thankful that he has heard you, that he cares for you, that he'll answer your prayer. When you have truly done these things, do you not leave prayer confident that our Lord will take care of you? That your heart has been quieted? That your focus has been realigned from your trial to your beloved Savior? Praise the Lord. We ought to be praying that our Lord would give us a more sweeter prayer life. Prayer is hard work. How often do we neglect prayer? How often are our prayers interrupted? How often do we find that we just don't want to? David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of prayer. Let us be a people of prayer in our homes and here at the church as well. He wants us to come before him and bring all our cares and concerns. The third man of sorrows. Let us now, for our remaining time, look to our beloved Jesus Christ. Some commentators will go to great lengths to say that not every psalm is speaking of Jesus, that we should take the psalms as a Christian personal reflection. Scripture, but not necessarily about Jesus per se. Nonsense. That's garbage. The whole Word of God, everything from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, is about Jesus. Every single word. So the psalm is about Jesus. There's some psalms that are classified as messianic, however, and they're prophetic in nature, looking forward to the coming Jesus. Psalm 54 is not really classified as a messianic psalm as such. But it so closely follows the life of our Savior that this psalm is often associated with the passion of Jesus, his work on the cross. Do we not see Jesus' work when we read verses such as, "Save me, O God, by your name. Strangers are attacking me. Surely God is my help. He has delivered me from my troubles." Jesus humbled himself by taking the form of a man. Jesus was humiliated in his life. He took on our sin himself. David proclaims that strangers are attacking me. But they weren't really strangers, were they? They were family. When we look at Jesus as well, these strangers, they don't know me. But yet, Jesus is their creator, their savior. These are God's people. God our Father did hear Jesus. He did help and he did save Jesus, even as Jesus heard, helped, and saved David. So this is a great assurance to you. Jesus will also hear, help, and save you. David was a type of Christ, pointing to the work of Jesus, the true King. Jesus' own family, the closest to him, betrayed him. We should rejoice in God's justice, just like David, because in God's justice, our sins were punished. They were paid, just not by you. If you believe this to be true for you in faith, perfect justice was executed by Jesus standing in your place. We could truly say, just as David does at the end of this psalm, I will freely sacrifice to you. Meaning giving our lives as a living sacrifice. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all my trouble. He has saved us from all our sin and misery. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. What a beautiful psalm. This is a prayer of David. A prayer that we can use as a pattern in our own lives as we go to the Lord in prayer. So as we conclude this afternoon, I pray that you will use this as a pattern of your times of prayer and distress. Recall the promises of your Savior, because he cares for you. Remember that your Savior has died for your sins so that you may be his. Remember the name of God. Recall his character. Recall all who our Savior is and what he is doing. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, this pattern of prayer. We rejoice that you do hear our prayers, that you do see us in our distress. We pray that we would long to have a full relationship with you, where we tell you everything that is on our hearts. We rejoice that you have told us of your most glorious character. And we rest on who you are. We rejoice that you will execute your perfect will. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we rejoice just like David. I will praise in your name, O Lord, for it is good. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our beloved Savior. Amen.